You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jamie and Jason. This is episode 256, and Jamie and I are going to be talking about prayer today, and we want to invite you to join the conversation, listen in, and feel free to give feedback. We always love to hear from our listeners. But this is something I think that is super important for Christians of every style or every vocation need to be really invested in is this question of prayer. And so I thought it'd be good to especially focus on the why behind prayer and also talk about the prayer as something that we're to do boldly. And the Bible really gives us a lot of motivation for prayer. And just a bit ago, Jamie, we were talking about how a lot of times in Scripture we see that, you know, there's the clear statements about God's sovereignty and His reign over the world. And some people deduce from that, like, why do I even need to pray? I mean, God is already, you know, he's the all-wise, all-powerful, all-knowing God. What are my prayers going to do? What could they possibly do? And, you know, and people even think about it when it comes to things like evangelism. People tend to think in ways where it's like, well, if you know, the there's predestination and, you know, all that, you know, people start to work out in their head like how this must quantify, and so they lack the drive and motivation to pray. And the way I really want to just begin the conversation, if we can, is to see the sovereignty of God, the majesty and authority of God, as the motivation for prayer. In other words, what we see in the Bible is not God ever using his sovereign authority to exclude us from praying. If anything, it's always presented as a reason to come boldly before him and to partner with him in the sense that we see in the Bible so many times where, you know, Moses, for example, goes up onto the mountain when the people have built this golden calf, and, you know, says that they've, you know, that famous statement, you know, they build, or that they start offering peace offerings to this idol, and it says, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And God is ready to pour down his wrath on these people, right? And you see it coming, like God is angry. He says, let me alone that I may, that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them in order that I may make a great nation of you, Moses. And this is all in Exodus 32. And Moses then is the one interceding on behalf of the people. And it's not like Moses is really pleased with them. He's angry with them too. And yet we see him pleading with the Lord, asking that he would remember his covenant, that he would remember his people, and as if God needs to, you know, someone to recall things to mind. Obviously, there's something more going on here, and we see it's not just about Moses changing God's mind. Some people have read the passage that way. What I see more, even more deeply than that, because really God does not change, is God was, in a sense, giving Moses this opportunity to partner with him in this intercessory action of praying on behalf of the people. Because yes, God really meant it when he said, you know, my wrath burns hot against them. He really was angry with them. And yet at the same time, God, the all-knowing God, the authoritative God, knows that when that is spoken to Moses, that will draw him out as one who wants to intercede on their behalf as their leader. And as one who's actually, he even brings up, you know, think of what the other nations will say about you, Lord. You know, like he's got God's reputation in mind as he's praying. And so all that to say, the motivation for us to pray is not so much that we need to, so to speak, twist God's arm or inform God about something that he doesn't know, but it is to partner with God. And as we intercede on behalf of others, and as we go to him with requests of our own, and even as we ask him to shape our hearts and shape our minds and give us the faith we need to keep going, all of that shows that there's this power behind prayer that God intended to give us, so that even though he didn't have to do this, he gave us the power, so to speak, of having an impact because of our prayers. And obviously, it's not as though God is in any way relinquishing power when he gives us power. It's that he is inviting us into partnership with him again. And that's the image there. It's not, you know, just like when Jesus says, you know, yoke up with me, take my yoke upon you. It's the same idea. It's not that Jesus needed us to help pull the yoke. It's that when we partner with him, when we come under the yoke with him, we're now together walking, and he's carrying our load, but we're also moving with him and learning from him. It's a very similar image with this idea of partnering with God in prayer. And I think that's, just to start off, that's a much better way to think about prayer than a lot of times people think of it as, either I need to persuade God of something, or I need to help God see things differently, or why do I really need to pray? Because God already knows what is best, and he's the all-powerful one. And so this image of partnership in prayer, I think, is super helpful and super motivating for me.
Yeah, for sure. It really helps, Jason, I think, take it out of kind of the empty, like, oh, well, God is sovereign, God is going to affect his will no matter what we do, to an actual, like, I get to literally be a part of the work that God is doing. Like, he literally, and to me, that's a grace, right? God doesn't need us, and he doesn't need to work through us, and he doesn't need to work through our prayers. And at the same time, he wants to do that. And that just literally blows my mind to think about, you know, this idea that the sovereign God, creator of all things, order of all things, you know, the highest authority in the entire universe, the literal ruach of creation. And he says, hey, I want you to be a part of what I'm doing. Like, that's mind blowing. But the other side too, is there's something that happens to us in prayer, is we become fully dependent on God. That's one byproduct of prayer, right? We become fully dependent on God. And it also actively works to align our heart to God's heart, which is to say, like, sometimes my prayers end or begin in a place that maybe they shouldn't, or maybe they're not in line with a godly desire. I don't know if you ever do this, Jason, but I like to do, every once in a while, I'll do this thing I call rage prayer, where, like, I'll go out for a walk, and then I'll literally just pray until I run out of things to, like, be upset about, essentially. And a lot of it is just like, God, deal with injustice, right? God, deal with evil, right? God, deal with wickedness, like, you know, support the widows and the oppressed, and, you know, it literally is prayers for justice a lot of times. And what ends up happening at the end of all that, right, when you've, like, essentially worn yourself out in prayer, then it's like the Holy Spirit begins to commune with my spirit. And then you start to, you know, realign your heart, your attitude, your mind to the very heart and will and mind of God. And it's a beautiful thing, right? Like, and you only get there through prayer. You only get there, like, you only get to experience that kind of closeness and that kind of connection and that kind of unity when you're in prayer. You know, not to say that, like, yes, we don't experience God in his word, because absolutely we do. No question about that. But it's like prayer is literally so multifaceted in how good it is for us that it just covers so many different things. And I honestly, like, I feel like we don't even understand it, you know, where it's like, obviously you have this greater question of how does prayer interact with God's sovereignty? And it's like, well, we can explain it to a point, right? But we also can't explain it either, because we don't have the will and mind of God. You know, God is ontologically transcendent. He's far and above our ability to understand. What is that? Isaiah 53, you know, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts and my ways higher than your ways. Isaiah something, anyway.
Yeah, 55.
Yeah, 55. You know, that's the ontological transcendence of God, right? You literally can't understand it, and I literally can understand it. But at the same time, we also can understand it in that, you know, we see God uses it and works through it, and God obviously commands us to do it, so it's important, right? There's so many commands. I'm thinking of, like, in 1 Thessalonians or Ephesians 6, you know, any of these texts where we're commanded, not encouraged. We're encouraged to pray a lot, but literally straight up commanded. Like, this is something you must do as a believer. And at the same time, we don't just do it for those reasons. We also do it because it literally draws us into oneness with God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. No, I like that image, what you're talking about. Like, there's like a push and pull with prayer where, and on the one level, God is using our prayers to shape events. We see that in scripture. And then on the other hand, he's shaping our hearts through prayer and changing us. And yeah, I mean, Philippians 4 came to mind when you were talking about the rage prayer. I would say I do something similar, definitely, where if I'm anxious about something, I will basically just keep praying over and over and over. But you got to begin with the Philippians 4:4. I really think that, because, you know, rejoice in the Lord. There's another command, right? We're commanded to rejoice in the Lord always. And you just think about that. So what's happening there is Paul is saying, get your mind, get your eyes on the Lord, get your mind fixed on who he is, and just take joy in his delight of you, and just see the Father and his love for you pouring down on you, and let that shape you so that the peace of God does, which surpasses all understanding. So again, what you said, you know, we can't fathom how exactly this works, but his peace flows into our hearts. And then as a result of praying, you know, maybe we have a different perspective on everything, because now we're getting our eyes on the right spot. You know, I believe a lot of it is you're getting your eyes off the problem, because anxiety tends to happen when we're fixating on whatever that is that's bothering us. And you're now focusing on the one who is truly in control, and you're giving it all to him. And he's using that time in prayer to shape your understanding of himself. He's using it to create that greater dependence on him. And also, in another sense, he's giving you just that newfound gratitude. You know, the rejoice in the Lord aspect is, you know, if you hadn't had that anxious moment, if you hadn't had that trial that you're now praying about, would you have rejoiced in the Lord? You know, would you have seen that I need to find my joy in him? And I think that's a big aspect of prayer as well. I think about, you know, this is, and I credit my dad actually for this, but he's always kept a prayer journal. And so way back when I was a teenager, probably he explained why he does this. And literally he said, you know, I write down what I'm praying about, and I keep coming back to it over and over, and then I get to see all the ways God has answered my prayers. Sometimes it's from, you know, recent prayers. Sometimes it's from quite a while ago. Like, for instance, when he prayed for my future spouse, you know, which, like, honestly, you know, that just gives me joy to know that he was doing that. But he literally was praying for my future spouse. Well, now I'm married to, you know, the girl of my dreams, right? Not to get too sappy, but that is, that's just one example. You keep a prayer journal and you're able to, in a sense, build that faith and that joy, and to see your prayers are making a difference. And even if, like, in the moment, or in the, you know, for a long while, maybe you're not seeing the impact of your prayers. You're wondering, like, is it really worth praying for Uncle Joe, who seems to hate Christianity and he's always, you know, bad mouthing Christians? Like, is it really worth it? You know, or another example would be, you know, my spouse has, you know, just grown farther and farther away from me. You know, I was talking to someone recently who was in this situation. Like, there's this wall between us, and I can't seem to break through that, no matter how much I pray. And my thought is, you know, I just want to encourage him, don't stop praying, because if there's anything that's going to break down the wall, it's the power of God, and most likely he is going to do that through prayer. And I just want to give just an encouragement to our listeners and to me and you that there's a few examples I want to show, but I want to narrow it down. So Acts 12 is an example where you see the power, the efficacy of prayer. And you know, the way the story is laid out, it's meant to show us that the prayers, and particularly the corporate prayer time of the gathered saints, is the thing that's making the difference here, because it calls it out at both the beginning, middle, and end of the story. But yeah, what it talks about is when King Herod Agrippa was persecuting the believers in the church, says they captured Peter. Herod had killed James, so James is dead. Obviously, that was devastating to the church. And now they've got Peter. Okay, now they've got another one of the right-hand men of Jesus. And so what do they do? It says, but while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him. I just think it's significant that it wasn't as though it was a one-time prayer, right? Like, let's just have that prayer for Peter and then we'll go back on our merry way. These guys were gathered and they're praying earnestly. And apparently they were praying so earnestly together that they were praying all through the night, because this is what happens. An angel of the Lord shows up you know, there's this supernatural prison break where the guards don't see Peter leaving. They don't see his chains breaking, but he's led out. And even Peter, when he gets out to the street and the angel leaves, he's like, what happened? Oh, I guess that really did happen. That wasn't a dream. And it says, like, he gave some thought to what happened. And then he's off. And then it talks about how he goes to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many were gathered for prayer. So they're still praying all through the night. He gets there, and this is kind of the humorous part about it, because sometimes we wonder, like, well, you know, I want to offer a prayer of faith, but if I've got some doubt mixed in there, is it still, like, am I, my prayer still useful, or should I just try to work up the faith before I pray? Well, apparently, there was some doubt mixed in with these folks, because the servant girl, Rhoda, opens the door, sees Peter there, and right away she leaves him outside. That's what's so funny. She leaves him outside, but she runs and tells everyone, hey, Peter's outside. And they're like, you're crazy. No, he's not. And yet here they are. They're gathered together. They're praying earnestly all night. Lord, save Peter. Lord, rescue Peter. Lord, don't let what happened to James happen to Peter. And God answers their prayer, and they're like, nah. And so, you know, it's just this really funny story. And then, yes, they end up letting him in, and it says, you know, he tells them all about what happened. He finally could get them to quiet down because they're so shocked, and he tells them what happened. And then it says he went to another place. So there's still prudence. It's not as though Peter's like, okay, I'm invincible, so now that you guys are praying for me, it doesn't matter what I do. No, he goes to another place. He's being prudent. But that's one of my favorite stories about the efficacy of prayer, because there's something about when Christians gather together. We see this all through the book of Acts, actually. But when Christians gather together and they're praying earnestly for something together, it's almost like we get a picture of, like, when you're building a fire you know, I've been teaching my boys a little bit about building fires for when we go camping. And, you know, when you get that first flame going, you don't want to just have one little twig, right? Because it's going to burn out and then it's gone. You want to, in an orderly way, but still in a right way, you want to start adding more and more pieces of kindling. And then eventually you want to add the logs, right? So there's this power that's building as more is put in there. And that's, I think just with corporate prayer, that's a helpful image for me that we are, as we come together, there's this power because we are the body of Christ, and God uses these prayers in a mighty way. And because you know, it's all about unity. It's putting Christ's name on display. It's showing that the church really is his body at work in the world. And the fact that, again, they had doubt mixed in there, you know, just like the father who brings his son, who's possessed by a demon, to Jesus, you know, he says, I believe, help my unbelief. You know, there's times where the simple fact that there's doubt mixed in there doesn't suddenly make your prayers ineffective. And for me, that's a huge encouragement, because sometimes I'm praying about something, but there's a little bit of doubt mixed in, like, God, is he going to do this? I know he's able to, but is he going to do this? This is something that seems so incredible. And yet, if I just remember stories like this, okay, I need to still pray. It doesn't matter if I have doubt mixed in there, because either way, God could use that time to build my faith, number one. And you know, with that doubt, I'm not thereby making God ineffective. He can still work with whatever prayers he chooses to. And it shows that we're able to partner with God, even though we are still, you know, broken works in progress. We're not everything we one day will be. And yet God in his grace, as you highlighted, Jamie, God in his grace wants to partner with us and use us and use our prayers in a mighty way. And like, honestly, that should touch your hearts, because to think like it's not based on my worthiness or my great faith. Like I'm, it's not because I'm just this super spiritual giant that God wants to partner with me. It's because I'm his, son, and I'm adopted into his family. And so now I'm part of the family business, so to speak. And, yeah, that's a great motivation to prayer.
Yeah, for sure. And I think too, Jason, even perspective plays a big role as well, right? Which is, when we're praying, we do have like a stated outcome. This is literally what I want God to do in this moment. Other than sometimes when we rage pray, you're like, I don't even know what I'm asking for. I'm just going for it. But most of the time, you know, we know what we want, right? We know what we're asking for. We know what we want God to do. And instead of looking at it as, you know, if God doesn't respond the way I want, then the prayer was ineffective, maybe think of it a different paradigm. Maybe think of it as, God always responds to prayer, and I'm looking for God's response. Because what I find is that God does in fact always respond, and when I'm looking for his response, then I'm actually encouraged. No matter what ends up going down, I'm encouraged in my faith, because I literally saw God move, right? And it's awesome. Yes, it's our favorite when it's exactly what we're asking God to do, but it's still awesome to recognize, like, hey, I was praying and God literally did move. You know, it didn't go down the way I wanted it to, but it did go down. And that's the cool part, is God literally still did move. And so, like, you know, because I know that's been really helpful for me, because I used to think in those terms as well. Like, I'm praying, but I don't know that I really believe God's going to do it. And so I would always pray, God, if this be your will. And then we have an out, right? If God didn't do it, it's like, okay, it wasn't his will. So, hey, you know, we're good. And one of my professors actually in seminary was the one that was like, why do you pray like that? And really pushed back on, he's like, yes, of course, we do believe that, you know, God is only going to work in line with his sovereign will, 100%. It's like, but I think the reason you're praying like that is not honestly because you're not sure what God's sovereign will is, but it's you're not actually, you don't actually have the faith that God's going to do it. And you want to cover that. And not all of that is in a negative, right? Some of that is like, oh, I don't want my faith to be damaged if I don't see God move. Like, I don't want that to create doubt in my own life or my own heart or my own walk before the Lord, you know, or whatever. But some of it is also, I don't want God to be embarrassed either. That's part of that attitude. And it's like, wait, hold on. I'm literally trying to cover for God. Like, that's mad prideful, dude. That's mad prideful that we have to cover for God. Like, that's crazy. God never asks us to do that. And so it's, you know, I mean, it's kind of bad on two different levels, really. And the opposite, when I pray fully expecting that God is absolutely going to do something, then I'm always looking for what it is God is doing. And there I see it. And then my faith is encouraged. And guess what? I want to pray more because it's like, dude, that's awesome. God's doing stuff. And I get to be a part of that. Again, that's that, you know, aligning my heart to God's heart. And I'm more excited and I'm more on top of it. But I did, Jason, want to address kind of, you know, the obvious statement that I think we've all made, like, well, I don't like to pray a lot because I have a hard time focusing, right? I sit down to pray and I'm not always into it, you know? Like, if I'm being honest, I'm not always wanting to do it. Sometimes it's a chore, right? I need to do this, so I'm doing it. And so I sit down, but then I'm like, oh, well, I got this meeting at work tomorrow and I got this project and, oh, I got to, you know, finish up sermon study and, oh, I got to, you know, make dinner and, oh, this person, I told him I'd call him back and, you know, and all that's going on. And it's like, wait, hold on. I haven't got into prayer. Or even sometimes when we're praying as a group, there have been times where I get off on critiquing somebody's theology in their prayer, right? Like, Jesus or the Father didn't die on the cross for our sins. You know, why are you praying that way? Or, you know, stuff like that. And again, getting off track of what I'm supposed to be doing, which is to be engaged in prayer. And here's the thing. Here's what I've found always is, if I exercise the discipline and just hang in there, eventually I do get drawn into prayer and I do get focused into prayer and I do get locked into prayer. But sometimes it takes a while. Like, honestly, I went to, we had the National Day of Prayer here, what was it, last week, I think, or maybe the week before, I can't remember, but recently. And we had a prayer event, you know, that a lot of pastors went to and other people from the community and stuff. And we just spent an hour praying together, an hour before work, you know, that kind of thing. And I got to be honest, it took me probably 20 minutes to actually get into prayer, where, you know, my mind was in 1,000 different places. But then once I got into it, the rest of the hour, that other 40 minutes just flew by, dude. It was like, wait, hold on. We were done. And I'm like, we just started. Let's not stop. I want to keep praying, right? And that's the cool part of it, is when we actually do get in there and like, okay, yeah, maybe I need to start out in just straight up discipline. I know I need to, and this is good for me, and this is good for my relationship with the Lord. But eventually it gives way to, I genuinely want to, and I'm into it. And when you get there, it's so cool because then you want to just keep praying all day long.
Yeah, and I think, you know, at the heart of prayer, you know, as you pointed out, you know, it is about recognizing more and more. And so don't be discouraged if you struggle in this area, but it's recognizing more and more that you're talking, who you're talking to. You're talking to your Father. So there's this level of intimacy. You know, you're not talking to the God way up out there in the skies, you know, who is only remotely interested in your life. He's your Father, and he knows everything about you. And I think centering your mind on just who God is and what your relationship to him is a huge, I think that's a big breakthrough time for most people when they are struggling with prayer, or they either find it boring, which is really sad because it's such a huge privilege, or they just don't know how to motivate themselves to start prayer. Well, again, if you have a right view of God, that he is this generous, you know, loving Father who is willing and eager to hear from you and be involved in every aspect of your life, that changes things. And, you know, you picture the prodigal son coming home and the father running out to meet him and, you know, saying, put a ring on his finger, put a robe on him, you know, sandals, we're going to have a feast. Just the joy of the Father, even when you have been in straits of disobedience or you've been maybe just prayerless in your life for a while, don't count yourself out, right? Don't think, well, God doesn't want to hear from me now because I haven't really been faithful like I should be. No, come back to Luke 15, because if you read that story, let it get into your soul, this idea that God is running out to meet you when you pray, when you're willing, because what we tend to do is we tend to have the servant only mentality. Now we are servants of the Lord, and Paul uses even technically doulos as slave, but it's the idea of a bond servant. So he's our master, absolutely, but in the sense that when we're thinking about our intimacy with him, so we serve him, we live for him. He's our king, but when we are thinking about our intimacy with him, which really is what's at the heart of prayer, you need to have this image of him as a loving, forgiving, gracious Father. Because the other option is, you know, the master mentality. Well, that's exactly what the prodigal son is thinking. Like, maybe my dad will at least be a master to me because he does treat his servants well. So he gets this big, you know, speech going of, this is what I'll say to my dad so that he'll accept me as a servant. And the father is like, nuh-uh, not having it. No, you are my son and you are going to walk in all the privileges and have all the benefits and have all the joy of being my son. That's who you are. And so don't count yourself as a servant or a slave or someone who's in any sense simply slaving away for God. And that's not what prayer is about. And I think that will open up just new vistas for you, if you will, just getting that fresh vision of God as that forgiving Father. And the other aspect I'd say is, you know, when you're thinking about prayer as not just intercession, which it is, we've talked about that, Acts 12 and other places, but as communion with God and just being with God. And you know, the older Christians would use the Latin phrase coram Deo, which means before the face of God. And so when you read those verses, like Jamie, you mentioned 1 Thessalonians 5, which, you know, talks about pray without ceasing. And you know, the sad part is some people have read that and thought like, oh man, I got to be praying all the time. But no, like if you think of prayer as I want to invite God and his wisdom and his spirit and his leadership into every aspect of my life, because, I mean, if I'm running the show, if I'm behind the wheel, then things are going to end up in the ditch, right? So I want him to be leading me constantly. That's why prayer without ceasing, it is a command, but it's an invitation into the life with God that we were made for. And so when you pray without ceasing, you're saying, you're admitting you can't do life on your own. You're wanting to spend time with God through all the challenges, the joys of life, everything you're going through. It's like you can't think about life without it being about walking with God. That's where you want to get to, and that's what the goal of the Pray Without Ceasing is. And so communion with God is it's a huge motivation. And let me just maybe say this final word. If you're struggling with prayerlessness, which, by the way, most Christians, I'm pretty sure, would say, like, I'm not praying like I would like to be. I would say, even if you're not, so to speak, getting great satisfaction, like immediate experience of satisfaction, as you start to pray more often and understand more about what the scripture says about prayer, I just want to give you this encouragement to keep at it. Don't relent just because, don't stop, I should say, just because you're not seeing immediate effects, I guess is the best way to put it. If you're staying with it, you'll start to learn to enjoy it, and you'll start to see, wow, God really does lead in every aspect. And I'll go back to the prayer journal, because I'm a big advocate of that. And I think that if you do that, there's pretty much no way you're going to regret having a prayer journal. Because it really is like, it's a documentation of your walk with God. And that's just an awesome thing. It's been a huge encouragement to my own soul. And the only regret I have in that area is that I didn't start earlier. anyway, that's just, hopefully that's helpful as you're thinking about your prayer journey.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.